Well, welcome back from old days. We are back in our building this Sunday, looking at Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2, For Us, Not To Us, an introduction.
Third message in the series as our introduction. But it all just kind of worked out that way. I mean, really, now that we're back in, we're kind of moving, starting forward. This is going to be a recap of what I talked about 3 or 4 years ago when we did the other series. I'm going to recap the first 2 weeks of it about what it really means to read the Bible in context. And in doing that, there are certain questions that have to be answered. And the first one is really, what is faith? Because when we hear faith, our culture today hears the word faith and they translate it as simple belief or believe. Like you take some nebulous thing, you may or may not really think it's true, but you muster up enough emotions to believe it and try to convince yourself of it. And that's not faith. You know, faith, it translates really as this word for trust. And so we look at what God has done. We may not know all the nuances of every little bit of what God has done, but we can trust what he's done in Christ and see that. And that leads us to a place of walking forward in the gospel, knowing who Jesus is. And so Christianity, we believe, is a truth claim about historical events that can be investigated just like any other event in history. That's one of the things we want to remember and understand. The second thing is, what is the Bible? We have to understand that the Bible is technically, it's a library. It's a collection of 66 books that are put together, but they tell one story about God's redemption of mankind. And it's written by a bunch of different people or a bunch of different ages, but we believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding it all. And so when we read the scriptures, we understand that there is an agreement through all of it that points towards Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. The third thing to remember when we step into a series like this is that the Bible is written for us, but it's not written directly to us. John Walton says, we believe the Bible is written for us, that it's for everyone of all times and places because it's God's word, but it wasn't written to us. It wasn't written in our language. It wasn't written with our culture in mind or our culture in view. So it's very important when we read the scriptures to understand cultural context. And I think a lot of times the misunderstanding of the Bible is because of cultural context that we don't get. And so we typically come to the Bible and we say, how does this relate to my life? And this is why we take verses out of context and say, this is what God is going to do because he promised it to the Israelites in the Old Testament. We want to come in and understand that it is written for us, these things we can all learn from, but it's not written directly to us. So understanding the context is extremely important. In the end, the last thing we got to get is, what's the actual story? What's the overarching narrative of the scriptures? And everything points to Jesus. Jesus had different conversations with people where he explained to them that all the scriptures were talking about him. It's what he came to do, God's promise to rescue and save us. And so these four things really need to be the overarching understanding when we come and look at the scriptures, because a word sits in a sentence sits in a paragraph, a paragraph sits in a chapter sits in a book sits in the context of Old or New Testament, an Old or New Testament sits in the context of the rest of the Bible. And that's kind of how I want to have the basis and foundation for this series.
I know personally, early on in my element attending, and you said this blurb about the for us, not to us, that was very eye-opening. And that was as an adult growing up in the church, thinking I knew so much. And when you said that, it was a real like aha moment for me. Like, it helped make so many things make more sense for me. And it made me appreciate God and his grace more, and as well as it helped pull me out of that legalistic mindset that I had been brought up in.
We like being at the center of the story.
I think we naturally gravitate there without even realizing it.
Main character energy. Mm-hmm.
I am the protagonist. Well, I love when people want to argue certain things when they say, well, see right here, it says this. And it's like, well, technically that word doesn't mean what you think it means. What is that in The Princess Bride?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean what you think it means.
You keep using that word.
You keep using that word. And we do. We have certain words. And because of how our culture has defined it, we assume that word means what we think it means. And it doesn't mean that. When you hear me say, hey, can you do me a favor? It means I'm asking you to do something for me. But favor, when you read through the Old Testament, is that word for grace, and it means we have found favor. Mm. And so it's totally different than how we understand it. And we tend to come to the scriptures with the same thing, with this is how I've been taught this word, this is what I think it means, and so we assume it means something it doesn't always mean. I think it's can be dangerous and hurtful to others because it does tend to make us legalistic and sometimes a little more angry and judgmental when people don't agree with us because our word means this to us. Well, it's written for you, but not to you.
So how do you help group leaders enter in some of that misunderstanding, wrong thinking without just being a, not just a jerk, but like almost oppressive of like, you have to think right. Like, you know what, mm-hmm. does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Cause we have some leader, a leader that I'm thinking of that kind of gets in trouble a lot because he seems like he's pressing his thumb down on the group when he's genuinely trying to help.
Yep.
Right. And proper understanding. And I feel bad for the guy because he genuinely wants people just to understand. And it's mm-hmm. always like this. Like, how do we do it in a loving way that is helpful and not just everything person X says is wrong?
I think there's a place where you want to listen to what people are saying and why they're saying that thing. Is it something they want, or is it something they've been taught, or something that's been drilled into them because of a false understanding? Or are they genuinely wanting this thing in grace, but they just don't know how to say it? So I think there's an important part of listening to what people are saying based upon their lives, not just looking to jump at them for it being wrong, but being able to walk them through that in their own mind of what the truth is.
I think gentleness goes a long way, and that doesn't mean you can't challenge someone. I just think if we're tethered to gentleness, it softens it in a way. And I think underlying that is a humility that understands like we're all on a journey where we're continuing to learn and the Holy Spirit is revealing more and more truth to us. But I always try, when I'm listening, I always try to see, is there some like seed of truth in what someone is saying? It may not be the full picture, but like join with that. Like, you know what? This is a really good point, but have you considered also, like, if we look at it this way, and that's where you can kind of broaden the perspective a bit. Because I think oftentimes it's not like what someone says is egregiously untrue. Sometimes that happens. And I think that's where you come forward with a stronger challenge. But if you kind of try to partner with them a bit and then like walk them to maybe the next step, that helps them understand it more fully.
Yeah, we have a lady in our GC right now who she takes notes. She's really, I think, wanting to learn. I mean, it's the funniest thing. It's like she's been in and out of churches most of her life, but apparently she decided to buy a Bible recently because it's like, we use the Bible. And it was so sincere because she wants to follow what God wants her to do in her life. And it's beautiful, but it's legalistic. Uh-huh. But it's so neat to see. Mm-hmm. And it's going to take time to change and move that view. But there's a willingness on each other's parts to see this,
yeah,
and want to see it move forward. And I think everybody in the GC who's grown into some maturity, I mean, some people haven't, they're like, oh, whatever. But I think everybody who has sees that, and there's a heart that says, let's help you grow.
Yeah.
Well, and it helps because her hunger for it is tangible. Mm-hmm. And yeah, she's got a, like, even when she gets shot down, she was like, oh, okay. Like, she receives it well, and that's helpful. She's very teachable. She's very eager to learn, and she does love Jesus.
And I think examples like that, too, I always try to engage people the posture of, like, me too, as in, like, yeah, I've also struggled with legalism, and it's so easy to get lured back into that. However, like, this is how the gospel challenges that. And so I just think that kind of modeling and posture is really important from a leadership perspective. It doesn't set yourself like on a different level.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I talk about in the message is the difference between comprehensive knowledge and apprehensive knowledge, right? Because mm-hmm. you can have someone who understands the Hebrew and the Greek and all the nuances of it, and great for them, but you don't need that. There is an apprehensive knowledge of, I trust in Christ, I'm telling myself the gospel every single day, and I may never have the aptitude to learn all of these things, but I can know what God has called me to know, which is this, mm-hmm. and begin to live in that. We have to be careful on both sides of that one side doesn't look at the person with comprehensive knowledge and go, well, you just have been educated beyond your intelligence. And the people with comprehensive knowledge don't look at people with apprehensive and go, well, you need to know more. You need to know, you know, what every name of the H Bible book is and where these things are all found. We had someone talking about how they always felt bad because they couldn't quote chapter and verse. I wish I could quote chapter and verse, but I can't remember it. But they can actually quote certain verses that are very meaningful, just not the actual address. And I would much rather have people be able to quote the actual verse and what it says, even if they can't remember the address, because it's important to understand the truth of God's word, and it's a good thing.
Or even understanding the arc of scripture, right? As opposed to just like these one-off verses.
And you'll hear that because this person also was raised Catholic, and understanding and knowing the gospel has been making large differences in their life. And so it's really cool to see.
That's cool.
You know, we always bring up this Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. What is the value of finding the meaning behind that text?
The subjective meaning or the actual contextual meaning?
Like, just take that as an example, the contextual meaning. Why is it important to see that of what God is saying there?
I think, again, it recenters it on like the grand sweeping narrative of what God has done and is continuing to do. That it's about his redemptive mission and not, you know, our circumstances or personal comfort, flourishing. Although that's interwoven in there at times.
And you go to the comprehensive versus the apprehensive, right? And apprehensive knowledge of that would say God promised to be good, to bring them back. It was going to be a generation and a half later, but he was going to do it. He says, look, this is for your discipline. This is for your growth. I will bring you back. Apprehensive knowledge. God, it may take years in my life for him to bring whatever this is around to something else, but he's good. A comprehensive knowledge of it, you look at that and say, wow, so this is a thing called the diaspora. God just disperses his people into the world, and he does bring some back, but many don't come back. And they stay out in the world in these different places. Some become very Hellenized, Greek speaking later when all these things happen. And yet when you see Paul go out in his missionary journeys, he ends up connecting with all these people in the diaspora. And those are the places where the gospel takes root first and begins to go out. So a comprehensive knowledge sees this arc of history and what God was doing, but not everybody has that view of history. But the apprehensive knowledge, it was like, God's good and God brought these people back. And so you still have both sides of that, which goes to the larger narrative, as Michelle said, of the scriptures. God is doing a work, pointing us towards Christ, so the gospel goes out. So maybe this weekend in gospel communities, what they do is maybe just walk through each one of those. You know, ask everybody in the room, what is faith? Define faith and just see how people define it. Because, again, even after a Sunday morning when I explain what it is, people don't always hear exactly what I just said. So, you know, what is faith? And begin to talk about that. And then ask people, you know, what is the Bible? Is it a rule book? Is that what you think it is? Or is it something different than that? And then what is written for us but not to us mean? Does that make you a little scared when you hear that? It wasn't written directly to me. What does it mean? Can I trust it? And maybe talk about that. And then, you know, what is the story? What's the narrative arc of the scriptures? Setting the foundation for this might be a great thing for people in GCs to be able to look towards what God is actually doing in each part of that, especially when you hear something that you heard interpreted one way and it really means something else.
Mm-hmm. Well, stay tuned because this series is going to get a little bumpy. We're going to hit some topics that people are going to be shocked by just simply the titles.
In my never-ending effort to decrease the attendance at Element.
Services.
You trying to disperse us?
See you next week.
We will go to one service.
Oh, how the West was won.